Shalom Haverim. Hello, friends. Hey. Anybody else going to have that song that Curtis had for us in their ear all day long? I'm there for it. I don't even know the words, but it's going to be on my head, thanks to Curtis for that. I heard a story this week about Santa's little helper, Freddy. And Freddy, like so many people, started feeling down this time of year. Freddy was reflecting upon all the things that had happened, and he realized that most of his friends were making so many more toys than Freddy was. Freddy started thinking further about his relationship status, and Freddy had gone all around the North Pole looking for somebody to share his life with, and then he came up empty. Furthermore, Freddy was spending more and more time with the reindeer, with Santa's reindeer, and he started to suspect that the reindeer were talking about him behind his back. So Freddy was feeling very down, and he went to his doctor, and he just asked the doctor if there's anything the doctor could do to help him. And the doctor says, "Yes, I know exactly what's wrong with you, and I know just what you need." And Freddy got a little bit excited about this. He said, "Okay, doc, tell me, what do I need?" And the doctor says, "You just need a little more elf esteem." Yeah, I know. What Christmas jokes haven't you heard before? The other one I had was about a Yeti with six packs, with a six pack abs. Don't tell this one? Okay. But now I have to. The people want it. If the people want it, they've got to give the people what they want. What do you call a Yeti with six pack abs? The abdominal snowman. See, two people thought it was funny, even though you stole my thunder. My friends, we are in the third Sunday of Advent. And last week I introduced you to some of the phrases. We have a theme with each week of Advent. Last week I pointed out that the first week of Advent, we focused on peace. Last week we looked at hope. Next Sunday, the Sunday just before Christmas, we'll look at love. And that leaves what for us today? It leaves joy. How did you know that? That's amazing. It leaves joy for us today. And I think that's really important, especially this time of year, just to occasionally stop and think about joy. Because again, the sun's going down at 4:45 in the evening. It's cold. It was rainy. It's really easy to get down, especially if you're like Freddy the Elf and things just haven't gone your way. Sometimes we just need to take a break and celebrate. We need to take a break and focus on joy. Now, in high church circles, does anybody know what they call the third Sunday of Advent? All right. This is known as Gaudete Sunday. Everybody say Gaudete Sunday. It is Latin. And you know what that means? It means joy. Gaudete literally means to rejoice. The third Sunday of Advent in year C, we're in year A, the lectionary text comes from Philippians chapter 4. You've heard this one before. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And because I know you're all language snobs like me, here it is in the Latin. Gaudete in Domino semper, iterum dico gaudete. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Always, people, always rejoice. We need to rejoice. Does anybody else get tired of, like, church songs that just drag? I mean, Curtis, you did a great job having that upbeat song. I blame you for giving the earworm, but you ever get tired of songs that just drag? Or sermons that just, they're like, you know, condemning all the time and very down and dreary? I get absolutely disgusted with these things. The church is commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. But so often, like little Mary, we're told things are sad. We things should be cried about. I don't know. Sorry, Mary. but we are called to be filled with joy. And I know it's not always easy because there is so much that's getting us down. There is so many reasons to not be filled with joy. But again, this isn't a suggestion. It's not just something we're supposed to do occasionally. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, Gaudete Sunday is a special Sunday. You'll notice that throughout the Advent series, we've been lighting these candles, and three out of the four are purple candles. Advent is a period of waiting Advent is a period of repentance. But today's candle, you'll notice, is slightly different color. It is pink. And what's up with the pink candle? And furthermore, why is the pastor wearing a pink shirt? Well, this is the one. Thank you. Yeah, Jennifer complimented me on the shirt, and so did Ruth. Thank you, ladies, the rest of you. Beware. So what's with the pink? Well, it's not actually pink. It's rose. And rose is a less intense version of the purple. So as Advent has been a season of repentance and reflection and waiting, the third Sunday, Gaudete Sunday, is meant to be a lighter feel. It is meant to be a time where we take a break from all the repenting, take a break from all the sorrow, take a break from all the waiting, and we just experience joy. It's okay to tell jokes in church. It's okay to laugh at church, in church, not at the church. I should back up. It's okay to tell some jokes in church. And it's okay to have fun. So let's try to do that today. We're going to focus on joy. But the challenge is, and Duncan and Stuart, you both did a great job reading those scriptures. The challenge is that those scriptures don't always lend themselves to joy. I mean, you think about the one that Stuart just read. This is John the Baptist. Where's John the Baptist? He's in prison. Tell me what happens to John the Baptist. Go ahead, Duncan. He got his head chopped off. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. The thing is, sometimes we have to look a little bit harder to find joy in this world. So that's what we're going to focus on today, is opening our eyes and looking for the joy that is around us. Because we have a choice. We have a choice to either be down and depressed. We have a choice to see joy. Now, sometimes we are affected by things outside our own being, and sometimes it's hard to find joy, but I want to encourage you today to look for joy. So let's start with that passage from Isaiah. And Isaiah is a wonderful passage for Advent. You'll notice that each of the four Sundays of Advent this year, we are reading an Isaiah passage. In Isaiah, this text takes place as the people are in exile. Again, they've been uprooted from their homes. They've been taken out into the wilderness. They've been separated from everything they've ever known. And here we have this wonderful story about how God is going to lead the people back. God is going to pave the way for them, make it easier. God's going to level the high places, and God's going to make so the animals and things that are out there aren't going to attack the people. The jackals are going to be pacified. I'm not even sure what a jackal is, but I'm glad that they're not going to hurt us. This is what God is going to do for the people. That return to the promised land will be made easier. So it says in verse 10, "And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away." And I just love that image. You know, even though they're in captivity, even though they're exiled, gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing, well, it's going to flee away. A promise that God makes to the people through the prophet Isaiah. So what I want you to do is keep this image in mind as we turn to that New Testament passage that didn't seem all that positive and didn't seem that filled with joy. So this image of joy overtaking them. So God is a way paver. And who else is a way paver in our scripture for today? Well, that's John's job. In fact, Jesus even says in verse 10 of the Matthew passage from chapter 11, Jesus is quoting Isaiah saying this about John. "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." It seems almost like John is the one who's supposed to do this fulfilling of the prophecy that we find in Isaiah. And think about all that John was told throughout his life. Think about the experiences that he had. First of all, imagine that John was growing up and he has all these stories. His parents probably sat him down and told him this story over and over again. John's dad, Zechariah, was making a sacrifice in the temple. And he had a visit from an angel. And this angel told this old Zechariah, he says, "You're going to have a son." And Zechariah says, "Okay, sure." He doesn't believe him. And this angel says, "Well, you know what? You're not going to be able to talk until this son is born. And you name him. And you're going to name him John." And Elizabeth, she surely knows this prophecy has taken place. And when John is in her womb, remember that Jesus comes, or Mary comes to visit them. And do you remember what Jesus, and I'm going to try that one more time. Elizabeth is pregnant and Mary is also pregnant with Jesus. Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. Do you remember what John does when he first experiences this connection with Jesus, even though they're both in utero? He leaps within the womb. These are the kind of stories that John probably grew up hearing. And you have to imagine it's hard to grow up as the second cousin of the Messiah. There's probably a lot of competition there. I imagine I grew up with some second cousins as well, and they were always taller and better at sports than I was, and better, you know, in a number of ways. So it gets a little competitive, but still, John grew up with this understanding. This guy, Jesus, he is the one that we've been waiting for. He is the long-expected Messiah. And then last week we looked at the text where John is by the river, he's baptizing people, and he sees Jesus coming from a distance, and John looks, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." Do you remember this passage? Do you remember those stories about John's early years in development? Do you remember those? I wonder if John remembered those. Because if we look at the text for today, it seems like John may have forgotten. Verses 2 and 3. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" I just imagine that if I was Jesus, I would throw up my hands and be like, "Are you kidding me? Just a couple of weeks ago, you were proclaiming that I was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Do you not remember that? Do you not remember the whole event where we showed up? Oh, maybe you don't remember the in utero event, but do you remember the stories your parents told you about the angel visiting and all these things, and you left in your mom's womb? Do you remember all that?" That's how I would respond. And it's a good thing I'm not Jesus for a number of reasons. But here's the thing. John had some expectations. He thought that he and his cousin were going to change the world. They were going to bring about the kingdom of God. The lame would leap, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and this entire world would come to know God. But where is John now? He's in prison. He's expecting his own execution to come. All because John was speaking truth to power. He called out Herod for being unethical, and that got him killed. John had these expectations, but reality was something very, very different. I understand John, because I've been there. And I'm sure that you understand as well. I mean, granted, we maybe haven't been expecting our own beheading. If you are on the docket for that, please let me know. No, we don't know like to the degree that John understands this disappointment, but anybody else here ever been disappointed because things didn't turn out the way you expected them? Yeah, for sure. I think about even my growing up years when I was like my kid's age. We were promised that by the year 2000, everybody would be using the metric system. So we had to learn all these things about millimeters and centimeters and kilometers. And you know, I use them like twice a year whenever I have to get that funny wrench out of the drawer or I decide to run a 10K or something like that. Like, when else do you use the metric system? We don't. When? In science. When do regular people use the metric system? Anyways, most people don't. And I remember, too, yeah, we were promised flying cars. I drive a Prius. Like, it barely drives, let alone flies. Think of all the things that we were expecting. You know, if you just get this degree, then you will have this job. And if you get that job, then you will have all this money. You'll have this house, and your spouse will be perfect. You know, all these wonderful things will just line up for you if you just keep going as the way you have. I don't know why you're laughing about that. It was meant to be a little depressing. Okay, all right, I'll talk to you later. Things don't work out the way we want them to or expect them to. And that's true in the church as well. How many people, when you became a Christian, you did so because somebody promised you, "Hey, if you just say this prayer, you will always have money, you will always be healthy, you will not have any problems." But here we are, broken and busted in different ways. We are financially poor and physically in pain. And all these things that people promise, they just aren't lining up. So no, maybe we don't know exactly what John was feeling and experiencing, but in a sense, we've all been there. We had expectations, and they didn't come true. So, but we go back to this passage, and we find John, and again, Jesus, he's much more pastoral than I am. This is Jesus' actual response to this experience. You know, when I'm going to be there calling out John, say, John, why are you forgetting all these things? Jesus actually says this. He says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Does Jesus condemn John's questions? No. He actually says, of all people born of a woman, and who all has been born of a woman? That's pretty much everybody. Of all people born of a woman, nobody's greater than John, even though he's actually questioning this whole thing about me being the Messiah. So Jesus doesn't condemn him. What he does say to the disciples as they visit him and as they visit Jesus, Jesus replies, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. No, John, you were expecting us to do this on a worldwide level, but look around yourself. You're going to see that the kingdom of God is breaking in all around you. And yes, John, you can sit here and you can focus on the bad things, and understandably, you're going to do that from time to time. But if you just look, or if you just have somebody show you, you will see good things are happening. Sometimes you just need somebody else to point them out. Now, of course, this reminds me of my favorite Christmas movie of all time. And you all know what my favorite Christmas movie is. Of course, it is Die Hard. But it also reminds me of my second favorite Christmas movie. It's a Wonderful Life. All righty, you got that one. It's a Wonderful Life is the story of George Bailey. George Bailey grew up in Bedford Falls, and he always had these big dreams. He was going to travel around the world. He bought this big suitcase. Actually, I think it was given to him as a present for his graduation. He wanted to travel the world. He was going to slap on those stickers that shows everybody where he's been. He's going to be to Paris, to London, to New York, and he was going to see the world. He had big plans. But just as George Bailey is preparing to go off on this worldwide trip, his father dies. And he finds out that if he doesn't help take over the family business, the building and loan, that Mr. Potter is going to take away the business. They're going to call the loan on the building and loan. So George decides to stay home and he's going to run the business. And he does so for a period of time. His younger brother, Harry, goes off to war and he meets a young woman. He comes home and it's Harry's turn to take over the business. But Harry's found another job. His new father-in-law has offered him a good job. So George soon realizes that he's never going to leave Bedford Falls. If he wants to keep this building and loan open, he has to stay there and work. And he's looking around himself and he's living in this old drafty house. And he's never left the city of Bedford Falls. People around him are sick and people around him are annoying him. And things just aren't working out the way he wanted. So one day, George Bailey just decides he's had enough. He decides he's going to kill himself. But thankfully, his guardian angel Clarence shows up. And Clarence jumps in the river before George does, and George jumps in to save him. And George realizes that maybe killing himself wasn't the right thing. The best thing would be if he had never been born at all. And Clarence gives him this wish. He takes him around the city of Bedford Falls, and he shows him how many lives his life has touched. He shows him the Mr. Martini, and they see their home and their business and how if it wasn't for George Bailey, the Martinis would be out in the street. He runs into Mr. Gower, the druggist, who almost poisoned a kid because he put the wrong medicine in a prescription bottle, but George was there to stop him. If it wasn't for George Bailey, Mr. Gower would be locked up right now. He takes him, I had all these notes. I'm getting to that one. I'm saving that one for last. So he goes to a number of places, though. Violet, I believe, would be in the streets making money in inappropriate ways. I had all these notes, and I don't remember what George did. But at the oh, all these people, all these homes, all these lovely homes in Bedford Falls were financed by the building and loan, the Bailey building and loan, because they couldn't get a loan from Mr. Potter at the bank. And finally, George realizes too that many people would have died because George, when they were children, saved Harry. Harry had fallen into the ice, fallen through the ice, and if it wasn't for George, Harry would have died. But Harry grew up to be this great hero who saved many lives during World War II. If it wasn't for George Bailey, all of these people's lives would have been affected. And Clarence points out to him, you see, George, you really did have a wonderful life. It just wasn't what you expected it to be. And Clarence sends him this note at the end of the movie. He says, Dear George, remember, no man is a failure who has friends. And thanks for the wings. Love, Clarence. You see, all George needed was for somebody to show him the joy around him. Much of that joy was joy that George brought to the people's lives. So I tried to think of modern examples of people that have showed joy to me in the last couple of weeks. And the first thing I thought of is this young woman I was having coffee with a couple of weeks ago. And we're sitting down, and I finish my coffee cup, and I want more coffee, right? That's how it works. Finish one, let's get another. And she walks over to the carafe, the thing with the coffee, is the air pop, that kind of thing. And she picks it up and shakes it a little bit, and she says to me, huh, it's half full. And I'm like, you are a walking, talking cliche. Like, here's this woman who I know has had a rough life. And she doesn't talk about it much. But when she sees the carafe, she doesn't say it's half empty. She says, it's half full. So I look at this woman's life and I think, wow, if you can find joy, if you can be this optimistic person, so can I. I noticed another story on the internet this week. I'm going to show you some examples. I'm going to try probably two out of the three that I have here. A story this week about a woman who's been leaving snacks out for delivery people. It's Christmas time. There's a lot of people, especially probably now more than ever, people are having things delivered to their homes. Delivery workers are working from probably before sunup until after sundown, and it's cold and it's damp, and people can be really rude to these individuals. Well, this woman set out snacks for delivery people. She has a sign up that says for UPS, Amazon, FedEx, whoever it might be, feel free to take some snacks. There's sodas and there's like chips and Teddy Grahams and things like that. Who doesn't like a good Teddy Graham? He just starts dancing because he got some Teddy Grahams and a bottle of water. And I don't even know what you call that. The step back dance. This guy probably felt like he'd been, you know, just doing his job. He's doing what he's supposed to do. But somebody left him a nice little present and it brought so much joy to him. And just seeing that little dance, I hope brings joy to you as well. How about this one? Did you see this one this week? This is a story from South Africa. So a South African couple gathered together at a local diner where he got down on one knee and proposed to this woman. This was a picture that was taken through the window. Anybody, can you tell what restaurant they're at? A fine eating establishment? They're at Kentucky Fried Chicken, KFC. So a lot of people responded to this video, to this picture, about this man proposing to his now fiance at the KFC. And you can imagine what some people say. Some people say, congratulations. And other people say things like, how classy. you're getting engaged at a KFC. Well, when people start pushing back like this, KFC got involved. And KFC decided, well, what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and pay for your entire wedding. Yeah. It's been a while since I got married, but I know it's not a cheap thing. So KFC said, we're going to go ahead and pay for your wedding. Coke just said, hey, we're going to pay for all the drinks that you need there. Even like Audi of South Africa said, hey, if you need a ride to or from the wedding or to or from the airport, we're going to go ahead and pay for that. Somebody even offered to pay for their honeymoon. All because people were pushing back and saying, oh, how classy is that? Well, now they have this wonderful wedding lined up because people reached out, because people cared, because people saw joy in this family, and they wanted to share in that joy as well. My friends, did any of you hug a stranger this week? You know, you have an option if you hug a stranger. You can pretend like it never happened. You can hide yourself. You can be embarrassed. You can drive off. Or you could Facebook Live it to hundreds of thousands of people around the world. And the point I'm trying to make, friends, is you know, things are tough. And I don't like it when people just gloss over everything with like a shiny veneer and pretend like everything is wonderful. But yet, I don't want to go too far the other way either. There is good around us. There is joy to be found. And we have a choice whether we want to see more of the bad or the good. I want us to see that we are called to be people of joy. We are called to rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. So if you hug a stranger, my prayer for you is that you will have a good laugh about it. If somebody proposes to their fiance or their girlfriend at Kentucky Fried Chicken, I hope that you will celebrate with them. If you are getting a package this year from Amazon, set something out and bring joy to someone else. And if you find yourself in prison like John the Baptist, I know it's all the more difficult, but look around you. Look for things that cause joy. Because I know that joy is difficult to see, joy is difficult to find, but if we look hard enough, or if we have people help us see it, we can find joy. During Advent, we are closing with a response to my sermon. The response is always found in our denominational magazine. It's called Leader. This is put forth by people in our church, in Mennonite Church USA. And this week they decided to do something a little bit different. This week they decided to include a haiku. I'm not a real haiku kind of guy, but I'm going to include it because I know some of you are. I'm going to read this for you as my closing today. I'm not even sure how to say it. The dark of my true F is suspicion without fact. Forgive my fearing. May we all find joy. Amen.